Our scripture reading is Psalms 148. It's page 982 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along there or follow along on the screen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean nets. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. And he has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends, it is a true gift to worship among you as we continue to move through this Christmas season. And by now, it's the 29th of December, which means that the wider culture has mostly moved on from Christmas, and the stores are probably full of Valentine's Day stuff by now. But we, the people of God, continue to dwell in this wonderful mystery of a child born for us. And over the course of this season and through Advent, you all have been sitting with this question of how does a weary world rejoice? And we're going to continue on that note today by looking at a story from Luke chapter 2. But before I get to that passage, I just want to ask a question. I'm wondering, does the name John Fairfax sound familiar to anyone? John Fairfax, does that ring a bell?
Yeah.
Can't place it. It's actually kind of a relief, because if you all knew, that would kind of ruin my illustration. But John Fairfax was a British adventurer and an ocean rower. And in 1969, he became the first person ever to row a boat across an entire ocean. It was the Atlantic, to be specific. He started his journey at the Canary Islands, and it would end at the east coast of Florida. And when asked why he would row a boat across an ocean, he would say, well, because it's there. He made his trip on a 22-foot boat, like with no support boat, like no one following him, nothing like that. He was completely on his own. His only provisions were he had some water, he had Spam, he had oatmeal, and a few bottles of brandy. So everything a growing boy needs. On July 19th, 1969, after 180 days on the water, so almost half a year, John Fairfax made it all the way across the Atlantic and finally landed in Hollywood, Florida. He had completed his journey. He had done something that no one else in human history had ever done. But note that date, July 19th, 1969. There was something else going on around that time. Because it was on the 20th, actually, the next day, that Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, I'm guessing you know those names, became the first people ever to walk on the moon. So that was the event that really captured the imagination of the entire world. And if you remember that year, 1969, you probably know exactly where you were when you heard about that this was happening. So, you know, with the moon landing and all, no one was really paying much attention to John Fairfax, who had just rowed his boat across the Atlantic. I mean, if it were me and I landed in Florida and the next day, I would say, oh, come on. Like the moon landing, how am I going to compete with that, really? But, you know, the Apollo 11 crew did send a congratulatory message from space to John Fairfax, but mostly his name has mostly gotten lost in history. And today we find ourselves about halfway through the Christmas season, and for the past several weeks, our focus has been on a particular story, a particular narrative. Our focus has been on Bethlehem and the manger and the child named Jesus, the Word made flesh. That is the story that has been at the forefront of our minds, and rightfully so. And rightfully so. But today's story is one that I think has kind of gotten lost quite a bit in our Christmas celebrations. It typically gets overlooked and overshadowed. It shows up in the lectionary oftentimes this Sunday after Christmas, and it just kind of gets lost in the shuffle, often like the story of John Fairfax. And this morning, we come to a passage in Luke chapter 2. And in this story, we are introduced to two people, Anna and Simeon. And I love this story, and I'm excited to get into it today. So let's hear what God is saying to the church. Our text today begins in Luke 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praise God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I love the story of these two individuals here in Scripture, Simeon and Anna. In fact, I mean, I don't know how I would even make this happen, but I would like to formally petition to add Anna and Simeon like every nativity set across our country. Right? I mean, they can replace the wise men because they weren't even there at the birth of Jesus. So this is a sidebar. I apologize for that. Well, we hardly know anything about Simeon and Anna. This is the only mention of them in the New Testament. But I think this text is so crucial. There is something here, I think, friends, that God does not want us to miss. Because here are two people who spent so much of their lives just hanging out around the temple, watching and waiting for the redemption of Israel. Anna, it says, never left the temple. Worshipped and prayed there day and night, longing for the redemption of her people. Simeon, it says, did the same, was righteous and devout, was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And this, the patient endurance of these people, that's how I would describe these two. I would describe them with those words, patient endurance. The patient endurance of Simeon and Anna points us to an important reality of our faith, and I think it's one that we often forget, and it's this, that God's work is slow. God's work is small. We see evidence of this not only in this story, but all throughout Scripture, that God's work is slow. God's work is small. And that's where I want us to focus today. I want to really take a moment and kind of drill down on this a little bit. Because let's talk about the slow work of God, because I think this is one of the most difficult realities that we face in following Jesus. We don't want God to work slow. You, HPC, are a church that has been in some transition for quite some time, and you're probably getting tired of hearing that. I mean, I've been in proximity to enough churches that have been in seasons like this that I know it's difficult, and you probably have thought to yourself a number of times, like, can we just transition out of the transition already? We don't want God to work slow. So you as a church, you know something about this. You know about the slow work of God. We want God to move quickly. We want God to move according to our timelines. And when we pray to God, when we ask God for things earnestly in prayer, we would like a response in a reasonable amount of time. Like 7 to 10 business days would be great. By nature, we are very impatient people. We don't like to wait for things. I think one of the more difficult verses of Scripture in the entire Bible is Psalm 27, verse 14, which says this. It says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." You know, several days a week, I commute down Highway 217, and when I'm sitting there in traffic, like, I don't just sit there in a lane and wait for things to play out. Like, I go left, I go right. I, by my very nature, am a very impatient person, so I need to be reminded, and perhaps you need to be reminded, of the slow and small work of our God. And for a moment, I just want to point to some examples of this in the Scripture. I want to take us for a moment back to the book of Exodus. Exodus, this narrative of God's chosen people. To liberate his people from Egyptian slavery, God's plan is to raise up Moses. You remember this story if you've been around the church. Did you know that by the, I don't often think about this, but by the time God calls Moses at the burning bush, that story in Exodus 3, by the time God calls Moses, he's 80 years old. 80. I don't know why. I always thought Moses was like a little bit younger. I mean, why, God, did you wait until Moses was 80? I mean, couldn't you have done that a little bit sooner? Why did you wait 80 years to tell Moses to go to Pharaoh
and to liberate his people from slavery. And all together, God's people lived as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God heard the cries of his people, heard them crying out for help, and yet it was centuries before God's plan was set into motion. God's work is slow. And you remember the calling of Abraham in the book of Genesis. God spoke his promises over Abraham and said, "Your descendants, Abraham, will outnumber the stars in the sky." Abraham received that promise and then waited 25 years to have a child. I mean, God, what took so long? Do you wonder about these things, or is it just me? After the death and resurrection of Jesus, the book of Acts, chapter 1, tells a story where the resurrected Jesus is there before his disciples, and they ask him, "Lord, is this the time?" You ever asked that question to God in your prayer life? "Lord, is this the time?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The disciples, like us, were very impatient people. They wanted things to happen quickly. They wanted to see the fulfillment of God's victory and God's triumph in the world. But Jesus assures them and invites them to trust. To trust in the slow and small work of God. You know, Luke, in our text for today, tells the story of Simeon and Anna and their encounter with an 8-day-old Jesus at the temple. And these two people that had been waiting and watching for hope to arrive, these two people kept coming back to the temple day after day. And you wonder, how many times did Simeon and Anna come to the temple to pray and to cry out to God and to fast? And yet, how many times did it seem like nothing was happening? How many times did they pray and not really receive the response that they were hoping for? We can just imagine how, you know, perhaps disheartening that can be. But these two people, Simeon and Anna, in their patient endurance, these two kept coming back to the temple because they were holding on to hope, even when hope was nowhere to be seen. Even when it seemed like nothing was happening in the midst of suffering, this was a weary world that Jesus was born into. In the midst of all of the suffering and foreign oppression and Roman occupation, Simeon and Anna believed that God's promises would be fulfilled, that Israel would somehow, some way, be redeemed. So we've seen that God's work is slow. And it's also small. And what I mean by that, when I say that God's work is small, what I mean is that God's work is so often is unseen and it's unnoticed by the world. And perhaps the best example that we have of this is the birth of Jesus Christ. We celebrate Christmas as like this big extravagant event. But the fact is, the first Christmas when Jesus was born, hardly anyone noticed. Like, God was born into the world, the Word became flesh, and almost nobody knew that it even happened. God became flesh, and the world missed it. God's work is small. And when Jesus started his ministry, when you think about it, his ministry was small. Jesus was no megachurch pastor. He just had 12 people following him around. And when he began to teach about his kingdom, to what did he compare it to? A mustard seed. Right? Not a mighty cedar or a redwood, but a seed. And it's amazing, friends, and it's somewhat perplexing, honestly, that the God of the universe, the one that created the heavens and the earth, all-knowing, all-powerful, the one that hung the stars in the sky, would choose to work in ways that seem so small and so slow to our eyes. That God would choose to speak to his prophet Elijah in a small and gentle whisper. But this is the invitation before us today, friends. To trust in the slow and small work of God. To hope even when hope cannot be seen. To rejoice even in the face of despair, like Simeon and like Anna. This Christmas story, church, this Christmas story points us to the reality that nothing can stop our God from saving and delivering his people. Nothing can stop that. And to us, his work might appear small. It might appear slow, and we may miss it altogether. But make no mistake, our God keeps his promises. That even when we can't see it, God is doing more than we could ever ask or imagine. You know, if we survey the landscape of our world, there's some reasons to be discouraged, right? There's plenty of reasons that we can point to. There's reasons to lose heart. And in fact, throughout Advent, you as a community have been acknowledging this reality, that we live in a weary world, a world that is bent under the weight of sin and injustice and oppression. And we know this. We feel it in our souls, in our country. We see the division and the disunity that is just tearing at the fabric of our nation. And we are well aware of all that churches are facing in this moment as well. And we see the realities of denominational decline and secularism and cultural upheaval and all of these things that are coming against us. And to bring it even closer to home, I just suspect that just about everybody in this place today is carrying something that just feels a little bit too heavy. And I don't quite know where this came from, but somewhere along the line we got it in our heads that during the Christmas season we just need to be happy all the time. Like, I don't know where that came from. And for one, it's not true, and secondly, I don't think it's all that helpful. But I think what we do need in the depths of our hearts and in our soul is to hold these two things together, to hold together the weariness of the world and the things that cloud our lives, the darkness that we experience and encounter. We hold that, and also we hold with us a greater truth. A greater truth that hope is on the horizon. You know, I think about John Fairfax 55 years ago and what it must have been like to be out on the ocean all by yourself, rowing and rowing, stroke after stroke, just believing, having a firm conviction that somewhere out there there's some land. I can't see it, but it's there. Friends, we are being invited into this journey with our Lord Jesus. This is the life of faith. Believe it, even when I can't see it, I trust that it's there. God, I don't know what you're doing in my life right now. I don't know what you're doing in the world, but I trust that you
that you are good. Isn't that the life of faith that we all want to live? So that's the invitation before us today, friends. We may not be able to see it right now, but trust in that reality. God, in your life and mine, God in this world is doing more than we could ever ask or imagine. Hope is on the horizon, my friends. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me, and then we'll transition into a time of reflection. Holy God, as we continue to dwell in the story of Bethlehem's child, we are reminded of what you were willing to do. How far you were willing to go to claim us as your beloved children. So we do just rest in that for a moment. Rest in the reality that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from your great love. And we confess that there are times in our lives and in our walk with you, and we're just not sure. We feel disheartened. We feel disillusioned. We feel confused. About what it is that you're doing. And so I ask, Lord, that you would meet us there. Meet us there with your promises. Remind us that you are a God who is faithful and will be till the very end. We believe that, Lord. We believe that because of what you are willing to do. You stepped down from your heavenly throne and were born into a humble town where nobody even noticed you. But God, help us to trust in you. Help us to trust in you even when we can't see it, even when we don't know the way. May your Spirit rest on us. May it rest on this church. That you would equip us, God, to be your faithful people in this world. And it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray.